Good morning, church. The Lord is good. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I have Tishana's, is she in here? Yes, Tishana's baptismal certificate here. Amen. Amen. Congratulations. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I love the songs that we sang this morning. I really love the last song because it is so true. Amen. We need the Lord. There's no one you need more in your life than the Lord Almighty. Amen. And there's no one like Him in your life. Hopefully you know that and understand that this morning. I'm also a little exhausted this morning from the men's retreat. Those old guys keep you up late sometimes playing cards. And we did get to meet a couple new people that were really... really, really encouraging to see what the Lord's doing, not just here in Huntington, but also throughout the state of Indiana. But I want to read this really quick. I want you just to listen to it really closely. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Amen, church. God's word is sharp. It's active. It's alive. Amen. It's life-changing. It's powerful. What has changed your life but the word of God? Amen. There's nothing more powerful in your life. We had a theme for the men's retreat, and it was mission. Like, the mission is critical, right? Amen. The mission is critical. Amen. Right? If there's a time to share the mission, it's right now. It's always been that way. Why? Because it changes souls and lives. But there's also something, a word that was mentioned many times. It wasn't really the theme, but the word is fellowship. Right? Fellowship. Those of you that were there, fellowship. It was mentioned, it seemed like, every single time. Men need to fellowship. We need to fellowship with each other. Amen? But I think, see, the word of God calls us to fellowship with one another and with God. But I don't think we quite understand what that means. I don't think we understand what it means to fellowship. Why? Because the world tells us the complete opposite. What does it mean to fellowship with one another? The world says, just keep to yourself, just keep with your family. But God calls us to fellowship with our brothers and sisters. He calls us to fellowship with Him. With Him. So I'll ask you this morning, church, are you fellowshipping? And we'll answer that question as we go on. 1 John chapter 1, that's where we're going to be this morning. 1 John Chapter 1. The Word of God is sharp. It's active. It's life-changing. Remember that as we go on through 1 John chapter 1. See, John is one of the disciples. He's one of the apostles. He walked with Jesus. Jesus taught him. He also wrote the Gospel of John. John also wrote Revelations. He's scattered throughout the New Testament. And this book is interesting, because there's actually not, like, it's not written to a specific person. What happened with this letter is it was passed around the churches. It was written to the pastors, and they would take it and they would read it. And it's kind of an interesting book. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. What on earth is John saying here? This seems like a lot of jumbled up mess, but what he's talking about is, he's talking about Jesus Christ. He's saying, I've seen Him, I've touched Him, I've heard Him, I've looked at Him. John is saying, I'm an eyewitness. See, what was happening many times in this is there's a lot of people that haven't seen Jesus. It's been years past when Jesus has died. Jesus had been on the earth, but John is still alive and saying, I've been there. I've seen Him. He's taught me. I've seen Him risen from the dead. See, what was happening in this church is there's what's called Gnosticism. And what these people would do, and they would teach in this church, is that Jesus was just a spirit, that he didn't have a body, because they believed that the spirit was good, but the body was evil. But John here is saying the exact opposite. He's saying Jesus really lived. He really had a body, right? Amen, church? Amen? I hope you know that this morning, that Jesus really lived. He really died. He really rose from the dead. He's not just a spirit. He's not just some mystical being that is out there. He's a living, he's live. We have a live Savior, a living Savior. Amen? John is saying, I've witnessed it. I've touched the Word of Life. I've seen it and touched the Word of Life. He's basically saying exactly what he does in the Gospel of John, where in John 1:1, what does it say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen? Jesus is God, and he's from the beginning. He's everlasting. He's eternal. And then he says in verse 2, he says, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. Jesus is eternal life, church. Not only does he give us eternal life, but he's been from everlasting. In fact, he was there for creation, for all things were created for him and by him. Amen, church? Amen. I hope you know that this morning. He is the eternal God. And what is amazing, church, what is amazing, he says, the life has appeared to us. Jesus has appeared to us. Amen. He stepped down, the Holy One of God, in all of his glory and all of his splendor, took on human form, humbled himself, came to us. Why? What was his mission? To die for you. Why? Because he loved you. That's what the Word of God says. And he's basically, I love, is almost, they mirror each other. The Gospel of John and then this beginning part right here. John 1:14 says, for the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Savior loved you so much that he stepped down from his throne and he came to you to give you eternal life. Why? How on earth does Jesus have the authority to do that? Because John is saying he is the eternal life. He's the eternal life. He's the Word of Life. He became flesh for you and I. Amen? Amen. Why is John writing all this? Why is he proclaiming all this? Look in verse 3 with me. He says, we proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Why is John writing this? It's because he says, I want you to have fellowship with us, but not just us. I want you to have fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Church, I pray that that is your mission, that you want people to have the same fellowship that you and I have. Amen? That's what John is saying. He's saying, I want you to have fellowship with us. But listen to me, I think we don't understand what fellowship is. John is not saying, I want you to have carry-ins with us. I want you to have game nights with us. I want to just sit with you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying something much more amazing and deeper than that. He's saying, I want you to have a relationship with us. I want you to be with us. I want you to share with what we share with. That's what fellowship means, church. To have in common, to have communion, to have deep relationship. That is the type of fellowship we are called to have with one another. It's not just game nights. Can that be a part of it? Amen. It can. It can. Only when you're doing it through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. It's a deep relationship. It's not a fellowship in temporary things, but in the eternal God. The greatest thing that anybody could ever have fellowship in with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. It's in the Word of Life. It's in the eternal life. That is what we have fellowship in. That is what John is saying. I want you to have fellowship with us and the Father. Church, sometimes I think at times we can kind of get in groups and cliques in the church and we'll say, well, I have fellowship with these people, and those people can have fellowship with other people. Church, we're called to have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not just New Life Fellowship. That's with every brother, every sister in the Lord. Amen? It's this fellowship that makes us a family. See, church, this is what I think we've forgotten in church many, many times, is we're actually a family. See, the early church lived like that. They lived like they were actually brothers and sisters. We're not just acquaintances. We're not just people that meet on Sunday. We're not just people that meet on Wednesday. No, you're my brother, you're my sister in the Lord, and I ought to treat you that way. Amen? I ought to treat you like a brother. I ought to treat you like a sister in the Lord, not in the worldly stance. Sometimes we treat our brothers and sisters in a bad way. No, we ought to love one another. Why? Because God loves us. Amen? I hope you know that this morning. I hope that you can be encouraged this morning. I hope that you can be excited in the morning. I know sometimes we can get tired, but let's be excited to know that you're in the family of God. Be excited to know that you have fellowship with one another. But what I find so amazing about all this is that we can actually have a relationship with the Father in Jesus Christ. You're a sinner. You don't deserve to have a relationship with the Holy One of God, but God stepped down. God became flesh. Jesus became flesh. Why? Really for this one reason. So that you may have a relationship with the Father, so that you may have fellowship with Him. Our fellowship is rooted in Jesus. If it's in anything else, we don't have fellowship. Not true fellowship. Not the fellowship that John is talking about right here. And let me tell you, church, the world needs to see it. The world needs to see our fellowship. The world needs to see our love for one another. And if they don't, why on earth would they want to be a part of the family of God? If even the brothers and sisters can't love one another, can't share with one another, can't encourage one another. John 13:35 says this. It says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That is what Jesus is saying to the disciples. If you want the world to know that you belong to me, love one another, fellowship with one another, care for one another, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Amen, church? Our fellowship is rooted in Jesus, and that draws people to the living God. You know that a lot of times people come into the fellowship with believers because they see our fellowship and they want it. You know, the world is looking and they're striving for a relationship. They're striving for something deeper than just temporary things. They're striving for something that where they can be loved and cared for and know that they're loved and cared for. And where can they find that? Oh, do I pray they can find it in the family of God. Amen, church? You can have a relationship with God. And if you're a believer, you do have a relationship with God. You can have a relationship with the living God, but it only comes through Jesus Christ. For He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus has offered you and given you a relationship with Him and the Father. You can only have that through Him. And listen to me, church. If you don't want that for other people, you've got something wrong. If that's not your life's goal, if that's not your mission in life, to have people come to the Father, to have people come into fellowship with you, then there's something wrong with your relationship with each other, and there's something wrong with your relationship with God, because that is God's mission in life, is that all might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's got to be the reason why you're here. It's got to be. Because that's the only thing that is sustaining. What's He say in verse 4, though? Also, why is He writing all this? He says, "We write this to make our joy complete." Amen, church? He says, John is saying, "We write this so that your joy may be complete." How can your joy be made complete? How can it be satisfying? It can be found in the fellowship of God. It can be found in the fellowship of each other. Our joy is complete in the family of God. It can't be complete anywhere else. It's not satisfying. And I'm not talking about happiness. I'm not talking to being all cheerful. I'm talking about real joy. I'm talking about a satisfying joy. A joy that will make you be able to prevail through the hardest of times. How can a believer get through the hardest of times? It's because they have become in fellowship with each other, in fellowship with God. Amen. This is the joy of the Lord. So if you feel lost, listen to me. If you feel like you've lost your joy, if you feel like you lost the joy of the Lord, listen to me closely. Get it back. Get it back. If you feel like I don't have any joy, you've got to get it back. It's not a small thing. It's a big thing. It's a huge thing to have the joy of the Lord, because you won't be able to endure in life without it. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, I love it. So simple. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. How can Paul say that when he's in chains, when he's bound, when he's just in a tiny little cell? How can he tell the believers to rejoice? How can he say rejoice in the Lord? How can he say again, rejoice? It's only found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Joy is only made complete. It's only fully satisfied in the King of Glory. It's only found in the Lord of Lords, in the King of Kings. It's only found in the Lord Almighty. And listen to me, this joy is not dependent on your circumstances. It's not dependent on your circumstances. It's dependent on the Lord Almighty. It's dependent on the King of Glory. That's a lot. Verses 1 through 4. Many of you know, I hope you know, but I hope you know that when John wrote this, he didn't write verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. He wrote it as a letter, right? We put these in for references so that we can find these things. So verses 1 through 4, some of you English teachers aren't going to like this. This is one big sentence. It's one big run-on sentence. Maybe John didn't know how to write sentences. I don't know. But can I tell you that in just one sentence, he just shared the gospel. One sentence he just shared that we ought to fellowship with together. That Jesus is the word of life. He's eternal life. And that you have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. He did that in one sentence. Amen. So listen to me when I encourage you this morning. You can share the gospel in one sentence. It may be a run-on sentence sometimes, but you can do it. You can do it. Paul's really good at doing run-on sentences too. Maybe he learned it from him. But fellowship brings joy, church. What also does it bring? It brings encouragement. When we're fellowshipping together, when we have a relationship with one another, when we have a relationship with the Father, it brings us encouragement. The Bible says to not give up meeting together, but rather stir each other up unto love and good deeds. To love one another, encourage one another, build each other up. But also, what does this fellowship bring? An opportunity to love. Church, as you hear, I think we can struggle at this with this at times. In the body of believers, fellowshipping with one another, you have an opportunity to love. Love who? Your brothers and sisters in Christ. And in fact, if you read further in 1 John, you'll find out that if you say that you love God but hate your brother, you're a liar. That's tough. John can be tough. But that is true. God has given you an opportunity with your believers, with other believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ, to an opportunity to love. And if you're not doing that, you're not really loving God. I know that's tough, but it's true. It's true. I love just these four, and I pray you take it in, just these four verses. Church, what we believe in is not a fairy tale. I think sometimes that's how we present the gospel. We present it like a fairy tale. Like God came down and sprinkled some dust and once upon a time. What you believe in is not once upon a time. You believe in the truth. The living word of God. The historical Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, that's who you believe in. And I pray that's how you present him. Because if you present him in any other way, that's not the true Jesus. Amen, church? Amen. Verse 5, let's get a little tougher here. Verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, church. Listen, I'll say it again. God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. What is John saying here? How did John know this? What's he say? He says, this is the message we have heard. Where did he hear it from? Where would he hear this type of message? Where would John come up with this message? John 8:12 says this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Where did he hear it from? He heard it from the Savior. He heard it from Jesus Christ. John saying, I didn't come up with this. I didn't make up this message. Jesus says he's the light of the world. And let me tell you, God is light. What does that mean? It doesn't mean God is just some big old flashlight in the sky. No, he's pure. He's holy. He's perfect. He's radiant. He's glorious. He's all those things. That doesn't mean that God is light. He's light, but what does it say at the end? There is no darkness at all. And let me tell church, some of you are like, well, wait a minute, pastor. If there's no darkness at all, why is there so much darkness in the world? Why is there so much suffering and pain and disease in the world? It can be easy to say, well, if God is light, why is there so much darkness? You might be asking that. Let me just encourage you with this. God created the world. It was good. It was pure. It was perfect. God created all and He said, it's very good. It's wonderful. No death, no diseases, no sickness, none of that. But listen to me, church. But because of the sin of man, because of us, because of our rebellion, our sin, we've plunged the world into darkness. We have. We've plunged it into darkness. Did you hear what I said? We plunged it into darkness. It can be really easy to blame God for the suffering and the pain in the world. But God never created it that way. Rather, we plunged it into darkness through our sin. But praise the Lord, God sent Jesus Christ because He says, I'm the light. I'm the light of the world. If you trust in Me, you'll have the light of life. Amen. God created the world good and pure, but we messed it up. I'll say it again. God is light. So anytime you're saying this is wrong in the world, this is bad in the world, don't you blame that on the light. Don't you blame that on God. Because He's the light. And it says there's no darkness at all. Why is that so wonderful to know? Because I don't trust in the things that are dark. I'm not going to put my faith and something that's not pure and holy. God is all those things. God is all those things. Verse 6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. See, some of you here today are like, wait a minute, what are you saying? Are you saying that if I sin, if I mess up, if I fall short, does that mean I don't have salvation? Does that mean I don't have fellowship? No, I'm not saying that at all, because verse 7, would it make any sense if that was the case? What does He say at the end? He says, the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If you walked in the light, if that meant perfection, would Jesus need to purify you? Would He need to save you from your sins? If you didn't have any, no. No, He's talking about a lifestyle. He's talking about a walk in darkness, a walk in light. And let me tell you, to walk in the light, listen closely, church, means someone that is following Jesus. Right? He says, I'm the light of the world. And if you follow me, it's someone who follows Jesus. It's someone who admits that they are a sinner. It's someone who admits that they fall short. It's someone who takes care of their sins. It's someone who repents. It's someone who struggles through their sin. It's someone who doesn't like when they sin. And it's someone looking to please the Lord in all that they do. And to walk in darkness means a lifestyle of habitual sin. It means you don't care that you're sinning. It doesn't hurt you. It doesn't make you feel guilty. It doesn't make you feel convicted. You don't care about sin. You say, I'll just do it anyways, right? It doesn't matter. You feel no guilt, no conviction, no shame. That's what it means to walk in darkness. And let me just give us a warning, church. If someone or another church claims to have fellowship with God, yet denies sin, they don't. They don't. You can't be a church, you can't be a believer and say, this is not a sin, and that's not a sin, and I'm not a sinner. Amen? You can't. It is those that walk in the light who have fellowship with God and each other. What is the promise if we walk in the light, church? So wonderful, so amazing. It says, we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we walk in the light, what an amazing promise that He purifies us and cleanses us from what? Listen very carefully. All, A-L-L, capitalize it, underline it, whatever you got to do, circle it so you always remember. It's all sin. All of it. If you're a drunkard, if you've looked at pornography, if you committed sexual immorality, if you committed adultery, if you've lusted, if you've done all those evil things, all those bad things, listen to me. The promise still is true that the blood of Jesus can purify you from all sin. Amen. All sin. Don't think you've done too many bad things, because if Jesus can save me, He can save you. I've done many bad things in my life, but praise the Lord, His promises are true. The blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. All sin, church. All sin. And what's amazing about this word, listen to me, English majors, listen to me. The word purify or cleanses in some of your Bible, that's in the present tense. It's not in the past tense or the future tense. It's in the present tense. What does that mean? It means it's ongoing. It continues. It's not one time. He continues to purify us. He continues to clean us. It's forever, church. Forever. Forever. Wow. Amen. Amen. It's ongoing. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God cares for you. That He was willing to cleanse you. Listen to me, church. Cleanse you. Ongoing. Because that's how powerful the blood of Jesus is. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus is. Sometimes I don't think we understand how powerful the blood of Jesus is. It's forever. Forever, church. Don't let anyone tell you any different. It is forever. All your sin, forever. He cast it as far as the east is from the west. Amen, church? Forever. 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 I can't get enough of it, church. Forever. Forever. Verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. What is John saying here? He's saying again. He's telling us that everybody sins. Everyone sins. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. And if you say otherwise, you're a liar. I'm a liar if I say otherwise. If I say, no, I'm not a sinner. I just make mistakes. I'm not perfect. I'm just not a sinner. Then I'm a liar. And I make God out to be a liar. Because the word of God is very clear that we all fall short of the glory of God. Amen, church? We all have sinned. We've all messed up. And then he says, maybe the greatest verse in all of 1 John. And many of you know it because we've said it many times. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen, church? I hope you've partaked in that. I hope you understand that this morning. I hope you understand that this is ongoing. You can always go to the throne of grace. Amen? You can always go to God. That's amazing. But what is so amazing about this verse is because it shows us four characteristics of God. What is the first one? It says He is faithful. It says He is faithful. What does that mean? It means He doesn't go back on what He says. He keeps His promises. Amen. He always does what He says He's going to do. And it means He always will do this if you confess your sins. He'll always do it. If there's one thing you can be faithful in, it's the Lord Almighty. Amen. And number two, it says He is just. He is just. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. If I'm a sinner and then He saves me and forgives me, how can He be just? Because listen to me. Because there was one person named Jesus Christ who paid for your sin debt on the cross, who died in your place, who was judged in your place, who was punished in your place. How can God still be just? Because all the punishment that was due to you and myself was put upon the Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. He died in our place. And what does it mean that He's just? It means evil will not win. Maybe you've been a victim of evil in this life. I would say probably most of us have been. And you say, wow, they got off scot-free. They never even got caught. They never were punished for what they did. They were never judged for what they did to me. Well, those who don't have Jesus Christ, evil doesn't win. Amen. Grace always wins. Church, grace always wins. The Lord Almighty always wins. Though He allows sin to go on for a season, the season will run out. And justice will win. Amen, church? I hope that should be encouraging to us. It really should. It should be. That all the evils and the nastiness of the world, murders and just nasty stuff, doesn't win in the end. God does. Amen? Amen. But number three, what does it say? He'll forgive us of our sins. What's a characteristic of God? It's up there. It's up there. He forgives. The faithful, just one, forgives us of our sins. Again, cast them as far as the east is from the west. And what does that mean? It means he doesn't hold them against us. Maybe you've had people in your life, maybe you've done something wrong, and it's like they say they forgave you, but it's like they bring it up all the time. That's not really forgiving. God doesn't do that. He doesn't hold our sins against. He doesn't say, well, remember that one time? Yeah, I know you've asked for forgiveness, and I know I said I would forgive you, but remember how bad it was that one time? He doesn't do that, amen, church? He forgives us of our sins. And number four, it says, he purifies us. He purifies us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? What does it mean? It means he makes us holy and pure in his sight. He's washed you as white as snow, amen? He's covered your sins. He's given you his robes. He's taken your nasty rags, cast them aside, and given you his white robes so that you can be pure and holy in his sight. Amen, church? Amen. How can we really have fellowship with God? How can we have a relationship with God? It comes down to this verse. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you want a fellowship with God, if you want a relationship with God, it's right there. It's right there. Amen, church? It's right there. If we want a deeper relationship and a deeper relationship with each other, it comes down to this verse. See, but here's the problem, church. We don't. We don't. We confessed our sins once, and we say that's good. But you know the Bible tells us to confess our sins with one another? We're like, I ain't doing that. But you know it is actually wonderful to do that. It is. Why? Because we grow closer together, but we also grow closer with God. God wants us to confess our sins. He wants us to admit that we're not perfect, that we sin. That we sin. Listen to me, church. We sin. And again, John uses the same word. Purifies us from what? All. All. Underline it. Circle it. Whatever you got to do to remember it. All unrighteousness. Not some of it, but all of it. And let me tell you how important this is this morning, church. To admit that you sin. That you fall short of the glory of God. Because maybe you're here today, well, yeah, I make mistakes. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. If I go out in the world and say, hey, are you a sinner? A lot of people won't say they are. They'll say, yeah, I make mistakes. I'm not perfect. I mess up from time to time. But I'm not a sinner. Right? I'm a good person. I'm not a sinner. But let me tell you why this is so important. Because Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died for sinners. He didn't die for people that just make mistakes. We all make mistakes. Jesus died for sinners. Church, he died for sinners. It doesn't matter how you feel. He died for sinners. Again, I'm going to have to keep saying this. Because if there's one thing we all have to admit in the body of Christ today, is that we're sinners. Not just, yeah, I mess up. That's not good enough. You've sinned before the Holy One of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. No height, no depth. All those. Principality, all those. Demons, all those can't separate you from the love of God. What does that mean? Why is that so important? That means you sure can't then. You can't. Not if you've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, I'll say that doesn't matter how you feel. If you feel like, I'm not very close with God, I still struggle with my sin. But let me just encourage you. I'm not telling you you need to struggle with your sin, but praise the Lord, at least you're struggling. Because before Christ, let me tell you, I didn't struggle with my sin. I walked right into it. I didn't care if I sinned. I didn't care what I did before the Holy One of God. I didn't care about the glory of God. I just did it. But now when I sin, I struggle with it. Praise the Lord if you struggle with sin. Because that means that you know Him. Why write all this? Why does John write all this? Chapter 2. Verse 1 says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Did you hear what I said, church? Not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen, church? Why is he writing this? He's not writing this because if you have Jesus Christ, then you can just go about doing whatever you want, that you have a license to sin. No, he says, I'm writing this to you so that you don't sin, so that you don't fall into sin, so you remember who Jesus Christ is in your life, so you remember who he is. Amen? Amen. And then he says something so amazing. What's he say? He says, we have an advocate with the Father. If we do sin, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You have an advocate as a believer in Jesus Christ. You have an advocate. Who is he? He's Jesus Christ who stands with you. Stands with you. That when you mess up, church, I don't know how this all goes about. I don't know. But when you sin, he stands before you. And what does he say? Maybe he says something. I know him. I know him. And God casts the judgment aside and gives us grace and mercy in our life. Even, church, even when we don't deserve it. How is this possible that Jesus speaks on our behalf? How is it possible? Because what does it say in the next verse? He is the atoning sacrifice for all sins. He is the Son of God, the one who's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then he says again, not only ours, but also the sins of the whole world. Let me tell you, the blood of Jesus is offered to every single person. Every single person. See, why am I saying this? Because there are churches out there that don't believe this. They don't. They say that the blood of Jesus is only for those that would believe. I'm telling you, that's not true this morning. If you believe that, and you want to talk to me about it, well, I'll talk about it. But I feel very strongly about this. The blood of Jesus is offered to everyone. Does that mean everybody's saved? No, it doesn't. But it is offered to everyone. Amen? It is offered to everyone. But what do you have to do? You have to receive it. You have to take it. If you want the blood of Jesus in your life, you have to receive it. You have to take it. He's offered it. He shed it on the cross for the whole world. Amen, church? He's offered it to every single person. But what a tragedy it is when someone doesn't take it. I hope that breaks your heart this morning. Because I've seen it many times in my life. When you've offered them the blood of Jesus to come to salvation, they say, nope. Not for me. Is that not a tragedy, church? Is that not heartbreaking? Oh, wow, do I hope it is heartbreaking in your life. The blood of Jesus is offered to everyone. Amen, church? Amen. If you're here this morning and you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. What's this blood of Jesus? What is this salvation? What's this relationship with God? Do I have that? Do I not have that? What does that mean? Church, the Bible says today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of salvation. Church, our fellowship is the greatest thing. The greatest thing it possibly can be in the blood of Jesus. Church, our name is New Life Fellowship. Amen? what we fellowship in. The first part of our name, right? Our new life. Where do you get new life? You get it in Jesus Christ. Church, I think we need to fellowship better. We need to love each other better. Encourage each other better. Amen, church? We've got to keep doing it better. Why? Because there's lost souls out there looking to find fellowship. Looking to find fellowship. I want us to fellowship like we never have before. But we can only do that if we put Christ first. And all we do, we have to put Christ first. Maybe today you struggle getting close with the family of God. Ask the one who unites us in fellowship. Ask Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord Almighty. So let me ask you again, church. Are you fellowshipping? Let's stand.